of times the kids refer to me oftentimes as the fill-in guy, which I think is awesome. So when pastor's away, you're the fill-in guy, is that what you do? I says, yes. And luckily, last year I got to preach a message on Father's Day. Same day last year. So that must be when Pastor Steve likes to take vacation, it's Father's Day. So he gives me the Father's Day gift of being able to bring a message. So amen. I think it's a blessing and a gift to be a dad and to be able to do this on Father's Day. So I want to thank my Heavenly Father for giving me this opportunity to share His Word with you this morning. 18 times in the New Testament is that exact greeting, grace and peace with you. I didn't realize it was in the Bible so much, but I know when I read the New Testament, I see it in there a lot. And so I kind of adapted that, as you would notice, in my morning greeting, grace and peace with you. Philippians 1:2 actually puts it like this, and I only say part of it, but maybe I should start saying the whole thing. It says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I thought, since today was Father's Day, last week I actually had a message after I preached Sunday night of what today's message I felt was going to. And I had a few people, what's the message next week going to be? Well, I think it's going to be on this. And wouldn't you know it, as I really prayed about it and thought about it, I'd had a message on my heart for quite some time, just not really the right timing or the opportunity it felt like to kind of bring it. And then I really feel like God spoke to, like, this is a good time to bring it. So that's what it is, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And I thought it was good because it's Father's Day and it's about God our Father. And we often hear that greeting a lot, and maybe some of you have recognized it in your Bible as well when it says it to that. But we may have not really thought of what that means when God's words tells us grace and peace to you. What does that exactly mean? We're going to take a look at John's greeting from Revelations given to us this day. And it's going to be out of Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5. So if you'll find that in your Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And when you find that, if you'll stand with me in reading God's Word. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. All right, this is what it reads here. It says, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are here before this throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and freed us from sin by His blood. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Christ. We thank You, Lord, for the price that He paid on Calvary, for the shed blood of Calvary that cleanses us all. We thank You, Lord, that we are free from sin through His blood. We thank You so much that our Heavenly Father loves us enough to call us His children. We thank You, Father, that He was the firstborn of the dead. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity we just have to come to our Father's house and just to praise and worship Him this morning. We give it all over to Him. We give our lives to Him, our family, our finances, our house, everything that we have. We give to Him, for we know that they are gifts from our Heavenly Father. Lord, we just pray this morning for the services. We pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would have its will and its way with the services here this morning, with each and every person here this morning. Lord God, I pray for that person who is here this morning, the church member, the visitor who here needs to hear a word from You for whatever struggles they face, whatever battles that they face. Father, I pray that they know that they don't face them alone, that we give them over to You. And they're your battles to face. We thank You for Christ. We thank You for Your written word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All righty. So John is writing to Christians here and who are facing imprisonment and facing death and temptation and severe trials. He is writing to Christians who are being persuaded to compromise their faith. And beloved, I feel like these days we face a lot of the same trials and tribulations that they did back then. A lot of times I do not watch the news. There's really not a lot of good stuff going on in the news. And this last past week I've been doing a little painting project at my aunt's wife's house. And over there, her cousin watches the news all day long. And so I've been like flooded with news reports and everything is going on. And I got to be honest with you. I was getting a little depressed, and just by all the stuff that was happening and everything that was going on, and at the same time as I'm going there to paint at night, I'm working on my message and doing all this work for it, and maybe that's where the two came together, is really just seeing what's going on out there and all the stuff in Florida and one thing after another, and then it switches to local news. And I thought, wow, how we really need the grace and peace of God. And so just to break that down and unpack that a little bit, of what does that mean, and how can we receive His grace and peace through all the struggles that we go? I know if we were to go through these pews, each and every person here this morning is going through something, some challenge, some struggle, some situation. And people will say that they'll pray for you, and that's grace, and that's awesome. That they'll take those petitions before a loving Father who knows your need already, but to have somebody else at church say that I'll pray for you. To me, it means a lot. I know Brother Ronnie has said that to me a couple times the last couple days. Man, I'm praying for you. I'm like, please keep praying for me. You don't know how much I need it, you know, just from everything else that I got going on. So it is a blessing. So here, this, how do these Christians overcome it, and how do these Christians persevere? And can these Christians finish the race laid before them? For each one of us have a race laid before us that God has called us to. And they do it through the grace and peace of God that is showered upon every believer each and every day and every moment. The Apostle John later wrote in this book and shares with Christians of the churches that were facing imprisonment. And they were facing death, and they were be tempted by all kinds of evil. And even in the church of Laodicea, had allowed their faith to turn lukewarm. They can preserve, and they can persevere, and they can overcome, and they can remain faithful through the spiritual infilling of God's grace and God's peace. Now, as His grace and peace, we all of us as believers and as a body and as a church, we need this, and we need to know that it comes from our Heavenly Father. So we're going to kind of take a look at it, how it's connected between each person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and this grace and peace that we each need in our lives as we have all of these struggles. Revelation 4, it says, for the first line, it says, grace and peace to you from who is, and who was, and who is to come. Now, I think in order to understand the book of Revelations, and I don't really teach a lot on Revelations in youth because it's a lot of stuff going on in there, but we'll hit it from time to time. But we're going to kind of look at it in the light of the Old Testament. And in his greeting, John is calling here, and it echoes God's greeting to Moses. And it says, out of the burning bush, God said to Moses, so now go, I am sending you to the Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And what's the first thing that Moses kind of do, like the rest of us? He does the same thing. He's like, well, who am I? Who am I? So who? Well, then who should I say sent me? And God says, I am who I am. A lot of time when God has called me to do something, I find myself to be a lot like Moses. Who am I to stand in front of somebody like Brother Bill, Brother Carr, and some of these men? I think Brother Carr said this morning he's been involved in church in 63 years, Brother Carr, 65. I haven't been alive 63 years or 65. What am I going to tell this man about the Bible? Who am I? So I understand how Moses felt. And what a lot of people may or may not know is by nature, I am a very shy person. I've always considered myself to be an introverted person. It is not my nature to want to get up in front of 10 people, 5 people, or 100 people and share anything about God and the Bible, especially when there are much more comparable people who can do that I see out here than me. But then God called me into ministry. And then, like Moses, I was, all right, God, who am I? But I'm going to tell him you sent me. So here we go. Amen. So who am I? So I feel a lot like Moses. So now listen again to John's greeting this day. It says, grace and peace to you from who is and from who was and who is to come. Grace and peace from God who is the I am, who is the source of all being and the source of all life. Grace and peace comes from God who always is present, who always is eternally present. Now, we need to stand on the promises when we are under attack. Anybody felt under attack the last week, the last 2 weeks, maybe the last year? I know as the new year begins, I'm like, all right, this is the year. And then something happens. I'm like, man, I'm already under attack. We need to stand on the promises when we face opposition. And we need to stand on the promises when we are target of hostility. And when we feel the pressure to compromise our faith. And I see a lot of heads kind of shaking, so I feel like maybe we're on track with something, that here lately it feels like we're under attack and it feels like we're in opposition, and we have been definitely compromised in the faith, especially if you've been following politics the last week. This is the most I've heard about politics in a week, and I don't want to vote for anybody. The I Am is who brought Israel out of Egypt is with us, and he is showering us with his grace and peace. But I want you to notice something. There's unique features about the way John puts this that he shares about God the Father. And first of all, John seems to have stuff out of order in this greeting. And in this, as John states, is him who is the present, him who was is the past, and him who is to come is the future. So that's the present, the past, and the future. We would expect him to say it the other way around. Typically, we want to go from the past to the present and then move into the future. But he's changed this, and we would expect it to be in that order, but we want to know why is there an inversion of this kind of timeline. And I'm convinced it's really because John is not really focused on the attributes at this moment of God and that God is eternal. Rather, John is focusing more of God in his pastoral sense, and the eternal God is present. Amen. In this very day, yep. Right now, and with his people, he is God who is. Amen. And that's very important to know he is. God has given us his grace and his peace, and he's given his grace and people to his people, to his church. And that's you. That's other churches out there like that this morning who are doing the exact same thing we're doing, gathering in the house of God, studying the Word of God, and listening to the Word of God being preached. Amen. Beloved, we can take heart in God's promises that he is, and that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and you can find that in Hebrews 13:5. There's another unique feature about this passage, and we would expect John to say, grace and peace to you from who is and who was and who shall be, but instead, who shall be, John states, why does he use who is to come? You know, as you start looking at that, there's some words in there, who is to come, right? And we look back again at the burning bush where Moses stood before it. God, the I Am, basically says to Moses, I have come. And he has come to deliver his people, to destroy his enemies. And as we read through the Old Testament, we read through the law and through the history, the writings, the prophets, and we see God described again and again as God who is coming. He is coming. He is coming to save his people. He is coming to defeat and judge his enemies. And as today, as we wait his second coming, he gives what we need to persevere. He gives what we need to overcome. And he gives what we need to endure. He gives us his grace and peace. Grace and peace comes from our Heavenly Father. Grace and peace also comes from his Holy Spirit. As John directs our attention to the Spirit, grace and peace to you from the seven spirits before his throne. That's an expression right there. As I was studying it and breaking this down, it sounded like something out of the movies to me. It's the seven spirits. I thought I was going to get Baptocostal on you with that one. You know, I was like, all right, the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits. The seven spirits before his throne is found in the book of Revelations, but what does it mean and why seven spirits? And later in Revelation, John tells us that the seven spirits are seven lamps. John is telling us that the Spirit gives God the light to his people that they need to fight the darkness. Amen. So Isaiah 11 says this, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of fear the Lord. Now, I know for Father's Day, that's a gift. Amen. Those are gifts from God, from each and every man here, and each and every woman here, to say that God has given me the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding. I have a teenager. I need that, right? The Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of power, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of fear of the Lord. which a lot of times, if you watch enough of the news, a lot of people do not have that this day anymore. They don't fear the Lord. So the seven spirits of God, through which God, truth, and wisdom flows out to all people who are willing to receive the light of God and God's truth. God gives us this light to fight the darkness. To fight the darkness of despair, of persecution, of trial, of death, of compromise. To fight temptation and to fight exhaustion. Have you ever just said to yourself, I'm just too tired to fight. I've been beat down, I've been broke down, and I'm just exhausted. And sometimes we're in the grocery store and we're out doing our thing and we see some parents out there who you can tell have given up the fight. They're just like, okay, whatever. Used to be like, man, what are you doing? Don't. And then 3 kids later, a teenager, a boy, a 5-year-old, I'm like, yeah. All right, what do you want, a Mr. Goodbar, a Snickers? You want ice cream? All right, yes. Just yes. And then we get home, and Jay's like, you bought them all that candy? I'm like, I'm sorry. I was weak in the moment. And I just wanted to get out of there without the fight. But sometimes that the exhaustion is the bills that keep coming, or the family problems that just keep rising up, or your adult children who call up and lay something on you, it's like again, or something at work and it's again. That's exhausting. But God's Holy Spirit gives His people grace and peace to get through all that. John explains later in Revelations that the Spirit is the provision of the Spirit are given each to the seven churches that he's writing to. Now each church receives the Spirit as well and the grace and peace that she needs to finish the race, to endure and to overcome. And I would say this church is right there. We've got his grace and peace to endure and to overcome and to be a light into this community and out into this world. So it's not by the might of man, and it's not by the military might, and it's definitely not by the political intrigue, which we find ourselves in right now. Like I said, with all these politicians, it seems like they make these promises. They make these promises about military might. They make these promises that I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I just want to hear them say, by God's grace, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. Grace and peace comes from our Heavenly Father, and grace and peace comes from the Holy Spirit, and grace and peace comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. John directs our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, grace and peace to you from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's what I like to hear. Tell me that in your political speech. We've seen that grace and peace comes from the eternal and ever-present Father. Grace and peace comes from the all-sufficient Holy Spirit. And grace and peace comes from Jesus Christ. And John identifies Jesus with those three names, three titles, the faithful witness. He was faithful. And he was so faithful that he went to the cross. That's the faithful witness. You know, a lot of times in youth ministry, I like to use things for the kids to look at because I believe they hear a quarter of what I say, 3/4 of what I show them. So later I'm going to ask you to do something that might be a little different, but we'll give it a try. Grace and peace from Jesus, the firstborn of the dead. He went to the cross, and then he was buried, and then he rose. He rose. Grace and peace from the firstborn of the dead. The ruler of the kings of the earth. No matter how bad things get, how bad things are, and when you walk through that valley, just know that he is the Father who gives grace and peace, and he is the ruler of the kings of this earth. Amen. So whatever happens in the future, you may not like it. Just remember God is in control. Your Heavenly Father, he doesn't get tired at the line. He doesn't get tired about hearing what's going on and what about the problems and the struggles that you face. He doesn't get weary because he's our Heavenly Father. He doesn't need to sleep. And I do. All three names are taken from Psalms 89. And Psalms 89, in turn, is a piece of poetry based on 2 Samuel 7. In 2 Samuel 7, God makes a covenant with King David. God promises David that his throne will endure forever. God promises David that one of his descendants will rule over the whole earth. Three names from Psalms 89 to Jesus. John proclaiming that Jesus is the promised king to David, the king who will rule over the whole earth, and that through Jesus, David's throne will endure forever. Jesus is the faithful witness. Jesus is the faithful witness to the Father. In every moment of his life, Jesus was a faithful witness to our Heavenly Father. Amen. To say that Jesus is Father is my Heavenly Father, we're in good company. Now, church, we are all able to be a faithful witness in the face of hostility, of persecution, of temptation, and of trials. I could probably go through every man here if we lined them up and say, hey, have you ever faced persecution? Have you ever faced a trial in your life? I bet if I got with Brother Bill and asked Brother Bill, Brother Bill, have you ever faced any trials in your life? He says, man, let me get the list going. Have you ever faced persecution or temptation? I would say every person in this room has faced that at one time or another, some form of temptation. I mean, if you walk out the church door and go left and left, right, there's all kind of temptation out there that is so quick, ready and able to get you off the track. And the thing about it is that sometimes you won't realize it until you're about neck deep. Or if you're slow like me, until it's over your head. I told my, I was in the process of teaching Lily to swim. And it's always been fun. My wife was like, let's give them swimming lessons. I got this. I'll give them swimming lessons. I'm going to teach them the same way I got taught. Swim. All right? Swim. That's how I got taught. Tread or swim. Doggy paddle first. So, all right? So that's how we got taught. We didn't have these fancy swimming lessons. We had dad swimming lesson 101 in a pond, right? Wasn't no clear swimming pool where you could see the bottom. You didn't know where the bottom was. You just, like a little hamster. So I told her that, and where she's swimming at, a little part of it is almost over her head. And I said, well, if you can't stand flat footed and the water's over your head, just kind of jump. I mean, every time you jump, take a breath. And when you go into water, jump up, take another breath. And sometimes that's how life is. That's how we get caught up sometimes. We're just jumping to try and catch a breath, and we're just jumping to try and keep our head above water, and we're like, Lord, where are you? I'm just trying to catch my breath, but I'm so exhausted and I'm so tired. And he says, I'm here. I'm not just going to throw you in. I'm here right with you. I've got your hand. Take my grace and my peace. It's right here. So we're to be faithful witnesses. And as John's also proclaimed that Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. And this speaks of the Easter resurrection, the firstborn of the dead. Easter to me is one of my favorite, I don't want to say holiday, but it's my favorite thing is Easter. To know that I serve a risen Lord and a risen Savior who did conquer the grave, and that his word is true through and through, that what he says that he did, he did. It's not like me sometimes when my kids ask me something like, oh, yeah, sure. They already know by now. They're like, that means no. That means maybe. We're going to go swimming? Yeah, maybe. Okay, no. All right, yes. All right. So God raised him from the dead, never to die again. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead to never to die again. Amen. I think that deserves to say it twice. And in the ancient world, the firstborn was the one who was given the right to rule, the right to reign, and to have sovereignty. Jesus, as the firstborn, has that right. And Paul states it very clearly later in his letter to believers. In God's Word, the Bible, it says this in 1 Colossians 18. As he, Jesus, the head of the body, the church, he is the beginning, the firstborn, from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead, and he has supremacy. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of kings. Or as Psalms 89 puts it, he is the most exalted of the kings of the earth. Jesus is the King of kings. Jesus is the Lord of lords. There is no question he has power. There is no question of his might. And there is no question that he has authority. There is no question that Jesus rules the earth. Christ is the ruler whose rule is acknowledged by the church and opposed by the devil and the forces of this world. If you don't know that, turn on the TV and watch the news. It's amazing. But one day, church, you know, one day, you know what the Bible says one day? This is what excites me right here. The Bible says this: every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Revelation 1:5 says Jesus is the faithful witness. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead, and Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. My beloved church, fathers out there, mothers, women, whoever's still listening to me out there, it is also the path that every mature Christian is called to live for every Christian life. We are called to bear witness to Christ, even in a hostile world. We are called to bear witness to Christ. Knowing the promises of the resurrection can be faithful, even in persecution, even in temptation, and even unto death if required. I know that's a tough one, to death if required. It's a lot easier when you hear it on the news that somebody did it or Jesus did it 2,000 years ago. It's easy to say, especially us men, it's easy to say that I would do that. If it came down to it, I would do that. And I pray that I would do that. And I think, to me, if your mind is made up, then your mind is made up. Make up your mind. Is that what you would do? And I pray to God that if it ever came to that situation, that I will have the boldness and the strength and the courage to do that. Won't know until that happens. We are called to follow the path that Jesus has already traveled. Jesus walked this earth, and he knows our needs, and he showers us with his grace and with his peace. Grace means God's unmerited favor. I think I shared that with you Sunday night. Peace refers to the peace that Christ made between us and God through his death on the cross. Now, in this life as believers and as followers of Christ, we will face all kinds of persecutions. We will face all kinds of trials and all kinds of tribulations. And in this life as believers, we will be tempted, and we will be tempted to compromise our faith. We need to accept God's grace and God's peace. John's blessing upon each of us this day: grace and peace to you from who is, and who was, and who is to come. Grace and peace to you from the seven spirits before his throne. Grace and peace to you from Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from the faithful witness, from the firstborn of the dead, to the ruler of the kings of the earth. May his grace and his peace be with you this day. Now, of all the words I've spoken here, one of these days I may count up a sermon to see how many words it is. I think your computer will do it. But of all the words that I've spoken here this morning, I want you to take this part home with you. We need to heed, we need to hear, and we need to hold pure God's given gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. As it is, no improvements. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to spruce it up. We don't need to candy coat it or put a little spin on it. Sometimes I feel like I'm guilty of that a little bit. It's like I want people to understand God's gospel or the best way that I can communicate it. So sometimes I try to do the best that I can. And oftentimes I fear that that's not good enough. But then I remember God's grace and peace is given to me through the Holy Spirit. So it's my job just to be obedient in Christ and give the message that I feel he's given. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to call you to Christ. We need to hear it preached and receive it in faith and make our stand on it in baptism in the name of Jesus Christ and be saved by it. We don't change the gospel. The gospel changes us. The gospel has the power to save you, and the evidence of that salvation is in the life you live. So fathers, grandfathers, uncles, granduncles, people are watching. Your children are watching. Your grandchildren are watching the life that you live. The first Bible they see and read is going to be you. So let me ask you a couple of questions and we'll wrap all this up. I see I'm eating into your Father's Day lunchtime almost. What is in your life that demonstrates the grace of God in you? Think about that for a second. God not only calls us through the gospel, he reveals his son Jesus in you. Jesus makes changes in your life through the working of the Holy Spirit. No preacher can do that. The Holy Spirit can. How is Jesus being revealed in you to others? Is there anyone here today, right now, at this very moment, at this time, in this service, who needs to receive the grace and peace of God, our Heavenly Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ? Ask yourself that. Do I need to receive his grace and peace? Because you can today. You can make Father's Day your heavenly day, where you can reside in a new city called heaven. I always say the invitation is always open. Whether it's the beginning of the message or the end of the message or the middle of the message, it's always open. So come down any time you would like. The gospel message is simple. Jesus died on a cross for our sins according to his word. Now this is the part that I'm going to ask you that usually I ask the kids to do with me sometimes. Because like I said, I think they only hear a quarter of what I say. But if they say it, they hear it 100%. Right? So you don't have to say this out loud, but I want you to say it in your mind. Because maybe you've never said it before. Maybe nobody's even asked you to say it. Maybe you just came to church and you've sat there and you watched Pastor Steve or whoever's had the opportunity to bring God's word. You've heard them say it and you've heard the choir say it. But you've never heard your own mouth say it or your own brain say it. So I'm going to give you that opportunity this morning. I'm going to ask you, if you want to say it out loud, praise God, say it out loud. But if you don't want to, but if you just want to say it in your head, please do that as well. Say, Jesus died for my sins. And you know, the Bible says that Jesus was also buried. So let's say that. Jesus was buried for my sins. He was raised on the third day according to the Bible. Man, you guys are doing this much better than I thought. I thought I was going to pull teeth and nail. He was raised on the third day. Amen. All right, you don't have to say the rest of it. I just want to get that part through. I should have had that during the very beginning of my message. Man, this has been awesome. Been like I'm back in the Lutheran church. I'm a Lutheran as a boy growing up, so if any of the Lutherans out there, I was a Lutheran boy, and then I became a Baptist boy, and Mom kind of freaked out on me a little bit. So let me ask you another question. Do you trust God? Do you trust God's power to save you through Christ and the sacrifice on the cross? And maybe nobody's ever asked you that question as either. Do you trust him? Amen. Do you trust that the Bible says what it says and Jesus did what he did? Do you trust him? Amen. If you don't, today can be that day where you put your faith in Christ. Today can be that day. Maybe nobody's ever asked you, do you trust Jesus and do you trust his word? Today can be that day where you can say yes. You can trust him and you can trust what he did on the cross. That he died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he raised 3 days later. The resurrection. I'm going to read one more scripture for you. And then we'll close it up. Comes out of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you hear and believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Goes on to say, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's kind of how, why you repeat after me. You just confessed it with your mouth. You did it yourself. Amen. Anyone who trusts in the Lord, the scripture says this, anyone who trusts in the Lord will never be put to shame. And maybe you're sitting out there and you're like, I just don't know. I just don't know. Well, the Word of God tells us that you will not be put to shame. So whatever's holding you back, whatever is keeping you from coming to accept Christ, know this, you will not be put to shame. There will be many people in this room and angels in heaven that will rejoice in that salvation and you coming forth and giving your life to Christ. So I'll say one more time, beloved, may God's grace and peace be with you this day. And amen. So at this time, I think Jeremiah may have a song to play for invitation. Jeremiah, we have something to play? If you would like to come down and pray, or if you would like to come down and just have a word of prayer, I'm sure one of our deacons would love to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. So what song are we singing, Jeremiah?
Near the Cross.
Near the Cross. Okay. Some have a word of prayer, and Jeremiah will play the song, and then you come down. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the men here for Father's Day. Father, we just thank you for the blessing that we have of our families, of our wives, our children. Thank you for entrusting that with us. We pray, Lord, that all that we do and all that we say would bring you honor and bring you glory. We pray, Fathers, as men, as the head of the house, that we would lead by example and we will follow your Son, Jesus. We pray, Lord, that if there be one here that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that this day, this Father's Day, would be the day, Lord, that their salvation would come, would be the day, Lord, that their name is added to your Lamb's Book of Life and they become citizens of your kingdom, heaven. We pray, Father, that they would let go of anything that would hold them back. We pray, Father, that they would just be bold enough to trust in your Son, Jesus, for their salvation. We thank you, Lord, for this house of yours that we came to God's house this morning, our Heavenly Father, to spend time with you on Father's Day. We thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you, for it's in his name. Your Son, Jesus. Amen. So if you'd like to come down, the altars are open. If you'd like to come down for a word of prayer, I'd love to pray with you, or I'm sure one of our deacons would like to pray with you as well.